Hey, everybody, it's Pastor Richard here with another Bible study from the book of 1 Peter. We're looking a little bit deeper into what we talked about last week with everyday mission, going into everyday evangelism. And so we're going to look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Would you pray with me? Father, we are just thankful for who you are, for the hope that you have given us, for the fact that we can share that hope with others. God, I pray that you would help us as we look through these verses and kind of pull out some practical things, some principles that we can live by and practical measures we can take to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus with those around us, the hope that Jesus brings with others. I pray that you would just help us to understand, give us the boldness to be able to do what is needed, and we'll give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some people are what I would call and what others have called natural evangelists. And you probably know some people like this where every conversation that they have just kind of turns into a gospel encounter. It just happens. That may be true of you. It may not be true of you. It's not true of me. I have to work to turn conversations into gospel conversations. So how can we talk about the context of Jesus in our everyday life? How can we talk about Jesus just everyday context, wherever we're at? How can we do that? Well, if church and mission are more than an event to which we invite people, if they are about ordinary life with gospel intentionality, which is what we've talked about, and evangelism, I would define, as others have defined before me, that evangelism is ordinary people living ordinary lives with gospel intentionality. How do we do everyday evangelism? We're talking about the church being an everyday thing. How do we do everyday evangelism? Well, this may sound strange, but it starts with other believers. If we find it hard to talk about Jesus with other Christians, then how do we expect to talk about him with unbelievers? And it brings to my mind, it's all the time coming together, a lot of what we talk about is, you know, sports, weather, fishing, hunting, whatever it is that we are into. We like to talk about those things, music, whatever it is, we'll talk about that stuff. But how much of our conversations in the church, in the gospel community, are about Jesus? Now, we're not talking about practicing prefabricated presentations, all right? When I grew up in the church, we used to have different methods of sharing the gospel. And what we would do is we'd have a class where we taught each other, or where we were taught the method, and then we would practice on each other that method, pretending like we were an unbeliever and they were a believer, and they would come and they would present their presentation to us. And then we would be the person and they would be the unbeliever, and we would share our presentation with them. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about going through the you know, faith was the big thing, or evangelism explosion, or the Romans Road, or sharing Jesus without fear, whatever method that you may have had growing up or in the past. We're not talking about practicing that. We're talking about constantly speaking the gospel to one another in everyday situations. So if we're constantly speaking the gospel, if we're taking, hey, the news, man, this is going on in the world right now. It's crazy. I can't believe that this is happening. If we take that and then turn that into a gospel conversation about how God is sovereign and we trust His plan and we know that everything that He does, if we believe and trust in Him, is for our good and His glory. And we can take that and turn it into something that edifies and glorifies Jesus. If we're doing that, when unbelievers come in, they're hearing the gospel in the context of everyday conversations. They're hearing the gospel being spoken around them. So they hear the gospel in the context of everyday life. Many of us in the church probably know the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? So if somebody came to us as they did, you know, when Peter preached his sermon, what must we do to be saved? We have the answer to that, right? It's very clear. It's very simple, life-changing, and a big decision, a big choice, a big change in our hearts through the Holy Spirit working within us. But it's simple in that one verse in the New Testament contains it. Every time I preach, I always share the gospel with the lost who may be listening online or who may be in maybe present in the congregation. But I always tell them, according to Scripture, for you to be saved, the Bible is very clear. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Now, that means something, and there's things that change when that happens, right? Believing that Jesus is Lord is a big deal. It's not just saying, okay, He's Lord. It's making Him our Lord and our Master and the one that we serve. Believing that God raised Him from the dead is not just saying, okay, well, I believe that God made Him alive, but it's taking what He did and living a perfect, sinless life and dying a sacrificial death on the cross, and then being raised victorious over sin and death and all that that can throw at us, you know, the penalty, the payment that that has inflicted upon us, so that if we believe in Him, then we have that great exchange where our sinful life is now taken away and paid for on the cross, and substituted in its place is the sinless life of Jesus, so that God now looks at us as righteous, not because of what we have done, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. So we know the answer to that question. We hear that all the time. But a harder thing for us is to know how to begin a conversation about Jesus. Too often, our transition in conversation is very, very awkward. And a change of direction. You know, it's like we're talking about basketball or football or whatever the season is, or we're talking about the weather, or we're talking about news, or we're talking about politics or whatever it is. And it's just kind of like, oh, by the way, do you know that Jesus, that if you died today, where you would spend eternity? And it's just an awkward exchange. It's just an awkward transition. So let's think of believers for unbelievers for a moment in our lives on a scale of 1 to 10 with the, noting their interest in the gospel, okay, with 1 being little to no interest and 10 being making a decision to follow Jesus. When we approach people, we need to be patient and trust God's sovereignty. Our role is to plant the seed, to water the seed. It's God's role to harvest that, right? He is the one who saves. He is the one who can change hearts. The way I say it is, if I can change your mind, if I can change your heart, then somebody else can come in and change it. But if God does it, if God's the one who saves you, then nothing can change that. If I can convince you through facts and through other things that you need to do this, then that's a different kind of belief, right? It's not putting your faith and your trust in it. It's just kind of believing facts on a page. But if God saves you, if He changes your heart, then that's a completely different thing. And He's the only one who can do that. I cannot change a person's heart. You cannot change a person's heart. So we need to be patient and trust God's sovereignty as we water, as we plant. Now, we must realize that when we talk to people, some of the people that we talk to might be ones on the scale and really have no interest in Jesus. And our goal is to just kind of get them thinking, right? Maybe move them up to a 2 or a 3. Not trying to get from 1 to 10 in one course. Now, that might happen. We don't know God's timing. We do know that God's timing is perfect. Sometimes, though, less is more. Instead of trying to force the entire presentation on them, just kind of get them thinking. Oh, so that's going on in your life. Well, have you ever thought, you know, because I've had stuff like that go on in my life. And what's really helped me through those times is the fact that I'm trusting in God and in Jesus. And I just wonder, have you ever thought about that? And they can come back at you and be like, no, I don't even want to talk about it. And you're like, okay, well, I just wanted to let you know that that's helped me. And it kind of gets them thinking that, hey, maybe there is something else. We need to give them time to think. We're asking them to believe a totally different worldview than what they believe now. We're asking them to make this life-changing decision, right? We're trying to lead them to this place where they can make this decision. But remember that the Spirit is the ultimate evangelist. He and He alone persuades people of the truth and changes their hearts. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the and the best thing is that His pace is always right. So we may be trying to force a decision. And I think a lot of times in the recent history of the church that I've been a part of anyway, a lot of the problem is that we do try to force that decision. And I call it, and others, you know, I'm not, none of this is original. I call it what I've heard it called, and that is easy believism. The fact that let's bow our heads and pray. Now, if anybody wants to have Jesus as their Savior today, raise your hand. And people will raise their hand, and then automatically we say, okay, they're saved. And we're giving them a false sense of hope in the fact that they raise their hand. Now they go, we don't disciple them, we don't know anything about them, we just chalk that up as another hole in our, and punch another hole or in our belt, you know, that we've led another person to the Lord or whatever it may be. But there's no follow-up, there's no discipleship, there's no growth. And these people were not genuinely converted. They live the rest of their life however they see fit, right? And then when somebody goes to share the gospel with them, they, oh, that's fine. I did that. I got saved when I was at youth camp or at a revival or wherever I was because I raised my hand and prayed a prayer. And that's not what salvation is. And that's not what we're trying to do, is to get people to make a decision. We're trying to lead people to Jesus. To the Spirit, let Him be the one who prompts and gets them to make that decision. So we may be talking to somebody who is a 1 or a 2 on the scale, or we may be talking to somebody that is a 10 and ready. And we've got to know how to talk to people on both ends of the scale. So we don't want to force a decision and have somebody believing that they're saved when they're genuinely not saved, and going back to a prayer that they prayed or a decision that they made that has had absolutely no change or effect on their life. And Jesus says you will know them by their fruit, so that when somebody else comes and wants to share the gospel and wants to lead them further, closer to making a decision, there is no way to do that anymore because their mind's already made up. I've done that. We want to make sure that we are leading people to where the Holy Spirit can reap that soul, if you will, right? To make them, help them make that decision. So to share the gospel in this way, we need to find different ways of presenting the gospel to people at different places on the scale. Obviously, somebody who's a number 9 and they're about to be a number 10, ready to make a decision to follow Jesus, they probably know a little bit more or are closer, obviously, in understanding what's going on in their heart and in their life than a person who's a number 1 or 2 or 3 on the scale that needs to be led even further. So we've got to understand where they're at and be able to share the gospel with them where they are at. So how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we can do that is through stories. Now, everybody's looking to interpret the world. As Christians, we know that we were made to trust in God's Word because God's Word is the interpretation that brings wholeness and sanity to our lives. How can we walk through things in our life that are just crazy? Well, because we know the one who's in control. And we know that He says these things will happen, and that we're not exempt from them as Christians, that they will happen to us as well. And so we can walk through sickness. We can walk through death. We can walk through just uncertain times. We can walk through all of these things, but do so knowing that God is in control. That's how we look at life. That's how it makes sense. And we know that that is the only way, really, the only interpretation that makes sense is God's Word. And we know that any view of life not governed by God's Word is going to fail at some point. So the primary way that we interpret life, as I said, is through stories. The most important story is the gospel story. Now, I want you to understand that everybody has a gospel story. Not the gospel story, but a gospel story. Everyone. Everyone has their version of salvation. So let's think of it in four terms, okay? I'm going to give you 2 ways to look at it. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Or creation could be our identity, fall could be our problem, redemption could be the solution, and consummation could be our hope. So here are some examples. Think about the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Here's his story, all right? Creation, you were created, you were meant to be gods. Fall, the problem. You are held back by God and His insecurities. The fact that He doesn't want you to be like Him. Redemption, the solution. You can be set free by disobeying God. If you do what He told you not to do, then you will be like Him. You will be what you were created to be. And the hope is that you will be gods. But here's God's response to the serpent. Our identity is that we are made in God's image to reflect His glory, to love Him, and to love others. The problem, the fall, that we have rebelled against God's rule, but our self-rule leads to conflict, slavery, and judgment. Redemption, or the salvation, the plan, you know, the thing that's going to fix this, the solution. God restores His rule by sending His Son and graciously enables us to live under His rule by paying the price of our judgment on the cross. Consummation, our hope, is that God will recreate this broken world when Jesus returns. So that's the gospel story, right? That we were created in God's image to do what He wanted us to do. We messed up. We turned away. God provides a way of salvation, and the hope is that everything will one day be as it was meant to be. And we can see glimpses of that even now as He is recreating us as new creations, as the church, and throughout the world we see what He is doing. So while there are clearly some wrong ways of telling the gospel story, you can define creation, fall, redemption, and consummation in a variety of biblical ways that will connect more or less directly to the people with whom you are talking. So you may not share that gospel story, but you can share the points of that in the midst of whatever they are going through, because everyone is trying to find salvation. They might not ask, "What must I do to be saved?" But everyone has some sense of what it is that would make them fulfilled, satisfied, and accepted. So how do they define salvation? How will they know they've arrived? When they say things like, "I'll be happy I'll be fulfilled. I'll be accepted if, you know, whatever they follow that with, things will finally be better if I could just, that's their salvation. What must they do to be saved? What laws or rules must they follow? And to get to that point, this is what I've got to do. That tells you their solution. So this is where I want to be, and this is how I'm going to get there. What these questions highlight is that some people are pursuing a right understanding of salvation, but by the wrong means, trying to be reconciled to God through their good works. Well, I know that salvation is to get to God, but the way that I get to God is by being a better person, doing the right things, doing better things, being a good person. That's pursuing the right solution or the right salvation, but the right consummation, the right hope, if you will, but getting there through the wrong solution. Other people, though, are pursuing a wrong understanding of salvation, that their salvation is something completely different than what the Bible would define it as. Tim Keller wrote, "Jesus is the only Lord who, if you receive Him, will fulfill you completely, and if you fail Him, will forgive you eternally." Man, what a great God that we serve. So how do you reveal a person's gospel story? Well, here are some questions that we can ask. If you want to know what they think the ultimate is, their identity, the creation, what that is that they want to be, what do they assume the world should be like? What kind of person would they like to be? Who are their heroes? What would have to be in place for them to feel happy? If you want to know the problem or the fall, how do they describe their struggles or battles? What do they feel is their most pressing problem? What do they feel they lack? Who or what do they think is responsible? Their redemption or salvation solution. What do they think will make life better? What provides a sense of escape or release? Who or what will deliver their hopes? What are their functional saviors? Consummation, their hope, what they hope to get to. How do they hope to their identity can be rediscovered, re-fulfilled, their creation? What are their hopes? What is the long-term project to which they are working? What are the dreams for which they make sacrifices? Have they given up so that their hope has shrunk simply to get through the day? So I can't reach that, so I'm just done. I've given up, and I'm just trying to make it through it every day. So we can learn about them through this. And as we begin to identify the creation, fall, redemption, consummation, narratives of people's lives, we can begin to relate these to the Bible's gospel story. Once we see what they want, their identity, how that's messed up, how they think they can get there, and then what it will look like when they do. When we understand that about a person, then we can say, but this is what God's Word says. God's Word says that you were created this way. God's Word says that the problem is us, that we rebelled. That God's Word says that the solution is Jesus. And the hope is that one day everything will be like it's supposed to be. So according to the Bible, the source of all human behavior and emotions is the heart. In our culture, we think with our heads and we feel with our hearts. But in the Bible, the heart represents the totality of our inner selves. Circumstances, upbringing, hormones, our personal history, all of these things play a part in shaping our behavior. But the root problem is the sinful desires of the heart. James 1:13-15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." See, a sinful desire, it's not just a desire for a bad thing. It can also be a desire for a good thing that has become a God thing, something that we desire more than God. And trying to change that behavior alone doesn't work. I mean, we need God. We need the Spirit within us to help set us free through his truth. So behind every issue are lies and desires that enslave, together with an opportunity to proclaim the truth that liberates. So when we're looking at them and talking with them through their story, and we see that this opportunity, we can present something that will liberate them. They are enslaved to this desire to be something that cannot happen or that will not happen. We can free them from that by giving them the truth of the gospel. So we need to be able to connect the gospel with the specifics of people's lives. And when we use those issues as a window to the heart, we are in effect, as we talked about earlier in this series, contextualizing the gospel, making it fit in the culture that we live in, right? Now we're doing it on a one-on-one basis. We're contextualizing the gospel to that person's heart. We see Jesus do this with the rich young ruler, with the woman at the well. And he had supernatural knowledge of them, right? So it was a little bit easier for him to look into their heart and see what they were thinking and how they were thinking. But for us, we can get to know people. We can share our lives with them. We can ask them questions. We can ask the Holy Spirit for insight into to what they say and what they do. We can speak the gospel to them without the pressure of having to get everything right the first time or getting through everything the first time. We can just constantly move them along that scale, trying to speak the gospel into their lives where they're at. So let's look at how we can put this into practice. So we can look for topics that generate energy in people, that make them excited, agitated, angry, enthusiastic. These will often be windows into the things about which they care deeply. If you're talking about something and you speak on something and all of a sudden their attitudes, their actions, their change, they get upset or angry or excited or enthusiastic about whatever it is, that's something for us to pay attention to. They are passionate. They care about that, right? We can also reinsert God into the picture. When they talk about their lives, deliberately reinsert God into what they are saying and how God relates to their life, how it relates to God in their life. We can ask them questions. We can explore issues over more than one conversation. We can share meals with them. We can hang out with them. We can participate in activities with them. We can answer their questions, offering snippets of the gospel with the truth. So when they ask us a question about life or about something, we can answer their question, but insert into that the gospel story. You know, well, I think when I think about that, I think of it in light of what God has said in His Word and kind of speak through it in that way. And know when to stop. And that's hard for us, right? To stop and just kind of let God work for a while. You know, wait, let them, don't force the conversation. Let them think, let them process. We can turn confirmation into reinterpretation. So the little questions that pepper people's discourse are invitations to reinterpret what they are saying according to the gospel story. Well, this is so-and-so, right? Well, yeah, but let's think of it this way. We can turn advice into proclamation. When they ask us for advice, instead of simply giving them that advice, we can use it as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus. We can turn complaint into lament. And that's we hear a lot about it now, right? In our country and politics and culture and all the things that are going on, we hear a lot of complaints. Well, I don't like this. I don't like that. We can turn that, instead of complaining about what's wrong with the world, we can turn it into declaring gospel hope for the world, lamenting that the world is the way it is, but the gospel offers hope. And finally, we can use our testimony. Now, we need to rediscover the power of testimony. This doesn't necessarily mean sharing the story of how your life came to Christ. That was, again, when I grew up, when I was growing up, that was kind of what it was. We need to be prepared to share our testimony, and we need to share it in like a certain amount of time, and we need to have these kind of points, you know, life before, life at the moment, and life after our conversion. And so we've got to have all this stuff. Now, I'm not talking so much about that. It's important to know that, obviously. You want to know what happened in your life. But what I'm talking about here is more, how is God working in your life right now? Sharing that testimony in light of what's going on in the world, in light of what they're passionate about, in light of what they're talking about. Hey, you know, I just recently struggled with this too, but what got me through was, and share the gospel, how the life events in our, for us are fitting into the gospel story, the biblical gospel story. And so as we do these things, we will become an everyday community, every day, no matter where we're at, doing everyday evangelism. And that's the goal, is no matter if they're a 1 on the scale or a 9 about to be a 10 and professing their belief, deciding to follow Jesus, our goal is to, in everything, to share the gospel. Not a presentation. It doesn't have to be a presentation. There may come a day when somebody says, what must I do to be saved? And you have to share some steps of, well, do you understand this? Do you understand that? And go through it. But what we need to understand is that the most important thing is to sprinkle the gospel in, planting seeds, watering seeds, whatever we do, wherever we go, with the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, as we close this time together, I just pray that you would help us to be an everyday community that practices everyday evangelism. And no matter where we're at, no matter who we're around, that we're sprinkling our conversation with the gospel, that we're trying to figure out where they're at, what their gospel story is, so that we can share the biblical truth, the biblical gospel, the word of God with them. So, Father, I pray that as we go out and we do that, that you would help us, and in all that we do, we would honor and glorify you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.